We are in the book of 1 Kings today. We come to chapter 11. We pick up our study in verse 1. We'll go through this entire 11th chapter today. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we reach a real turning point in the life of Solomon and in the history of Israel. And it's a turning point for the worse, as Solomon and the nation get into idolatry. King Solomon, verse 1 says, however, loved many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Married to many women at the same time was sin number 1. The second sin was that these women worshipped false gods. They did not know the Lord God. And so these marriages were ungodly. And these ungodly marriages will lead to the downfall of Solomon and to the entire nation. Verse 2. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. And so Solomon did precisely what God told him not to do. I don't know. Maybe his great wealth and his success and his popularity made him feel invincible, that somehow God would make an exception with him. But no one can mock God like this and get away with it. And so they will turn his heart away from God to idols, and it will ruin him. And to be honest with you, his heart is pretty much gone. By the time you marry 1,000 women, it's gone. As verse 3 says, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Concubines were sort of like secondary wives. So he had 1,000. He should have chosen one woman who knew the Lord, and he should have been content with that. Instead, he chose many women who did not know the Lord. The Bible warns about the lust of the flesh. Well, Solomon had the wealth and the opportunity to indulge himself completely. He did it, and it ruined him. 1,000 wives. I'm going to be 52 years old in a couple of months. I don't think I've shaken the hands of 1,000 people in my entire life. He had 1,000 wives. That's just amazing to me. Verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. David was no angel, but he never turned his heart away from God. He never turned his back on God and went and served idols. He confessed his sin. Solomon sinned. Plus, he committed the deadly sin of turning his heart away from God. And so his sin was very very serious because of what it was. He worshipped false gods. But it was even more serious because he committed it after such clear experiences with the one true God. Remember, God appeared to him twice. Verse 5. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. What a couple of lousy idols to follow. Not that there are any good ones. But Ashtoreth worship, for example, involved sexual immorality. He promoted this. Molech worship involved human sacrifice, and he promoted that. Solomon never stopped worshiping Almighty God in appearance. He went through all the motions, but he really did stop. By building altars for these false gods to be worshipped, he was saying, one God is the same as another. No difference. And so he truly had turned his heart away from the Lord. As leader, he gave approval to the worship of false gods instead of enforcing the law of Almighty God, which made idolatry illegal. Verse 6. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. He didn't follow the Lord completely. The implication is he tried to follow him partially. Well, there's a lot of people like that. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom of God. Always straddling the fence. Doesn't work. It didn't work with Solomon. He tried having it both ways. He wanted to serve God and allow, at the same time, and even help promote the worship of idols. Well, you can't do that. A leader like Solomon is accountable for how he leads, and what he allows, and what he promotes, and what he forbids. That's why. A leader will not get away with the ridiculous idea that he can be personally opposed to this or that evil, but will not use his God-given authority to make it illegal. Well, that's his job. That's why God has him in that position of leadership. If you're not going to promote righteousness and forbid unrighteousness as a leader, you're not doing your job. Well, I'm personally opposed to this or that, but I'm not going to shove my values onto others. Well, if it's wrong, shove. That's why God has you there. Well, Solomon didn't do it, which is why he's in trouble with God. 7. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Well, Solomon would fit in real well today, because he absolutely refused to oppose evil. He was tolerant of sin. In the name of open-mindedness, he let sin flourish under his watch. What a fool Solomon turned out to be. For a guy with so much wisdom, what a fool he turned out to be. Think of it. It was God who blessed him. So what does he do? He built worship centers for idols, which God hates. Well, what sense does that make? Verse 8. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. And so there were places popping up all over the holy city, Jerusalem, being built by the king for the purpose of worshiping all sorts of different false gods. 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Notice, God did not forget that he appeared to Solomon twice. God keeps track of his goodness to us, and how many times he bends over backwards to reveal himself to us and to be good to us. And if we turn against him, those gracious acts will increase our guilt all the more. And so to all the other sins of Solomon, add the sin of being ungrateful. God appears to him twice, and he snubs the Lord. Verse 10. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. Solomon can't plead ignorance. God was not vague in his command to Solomon. He was very precise. And yet, Solomon did not care. If a direct, precise command from God, which even contains warnings about disobedience, does not restrain a sinner, that person deserves punishment. And you can double the guilt when the sinner is a leader. A person who has authority over people and who forgets about God's authority over them is in a very dangerous situation. Verse 11. So the Lord, the Bible says, said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Solomon was supposed to be God's servant. God was supposed to be Solomon's master. Well, Solomon rebelled against his master. And Solomon is going to get it for his rebellion against God. Because he rebelled against God, his master, his punishment will include one of his servants rebelling against him. It won't be the only punishment, but it's going to be one of them. A perfectly fair punishment from a God who makes sure that people eventually always reap what they sow. 12. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Because of God's promise to David, God tells Solomon that he will not take the kingdom away from Solomon, but he will remove it from Solomon's son. And so God makes it clear that Solomon will be able, he'll be allowed to remain king because he will live off the righteous capital of his father David. But Solomon also now knows what he has done to his son. And he's going to have to live with that. Next verse. Verse 12. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of your sons. And then look at verse 13. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem which I have chosen. Solomon must be feeling very small at this time, and he should be, by the way. God will allow one of the 12 tribes of Israel to remain in David's family. But God makes it clear, I'm not doing it for your sake, Solomon, I'm doing it for David's sake. Solomon deserves nothing good. And like I said, he has no spiritual capital that his descendants can draw from either. Not like he has been drawing from the spiritual capital of his father David. 14. Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. And so, here it is. It's starting to happen. Trouble. Notice that this enemy, Hadad, is from Edom. But notice that he is being stirred up by God. God is using him to make life miserable for Solomon. So much for the good times in Israel. Look at the next verse. Actually, let's read verses 14 through 17. I'll just give you an idea of the background of this adversary God is raising up. Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. Here's how, this is the background. Look at verse 15. Earlier when David was fighting with Edom, Joab, the commander of the army, who had gone up to bury the dead, had struck down all the men of Edom. Joab and all the Israelites stayed there for 6 months, until they had destroyed all the men in Edom. But Hadad, still only a boy, fled to Egypt with some Edomite officials who had served his father. Kind of a little bit of a history here concerning Hadad. When he was a little boy during David's reign, David and his general Joab conquered Edom. And Hadad, being a little boy, he escaped and he ran to Egypt. And that's where he lived. But now he's going to cause trouble for Solomon. Solomon had benefited from the success of his father David's reign up until this point. And that's all he would have experienced, was the benefits from his father's success. However, because of Solomon's sin, God now allows the evil consequences from David's failures to fall on him as well. You see, up until this point, it's just been the success that has been, you know, the experience of Solomon. David's success has been the experience of Solomon. Now, God opens up the floodgate. And he is beginning to allow the evil consequences from David's failure to fall on Solomon. It's part of the judgment. Verse 18. They set out from Midian and went to Paran. Then taking men from Paran with them, they went to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave Hadad a house and land and provided him with food. Pharaoh was so pleased with Hadad that he gave him a sister of his own wife, Queen Tophanes, in marriage. So things are going pretty well for Hadad, I would say. Hadad, Solomon's troublemaker, had escaped being killed by Israel's army when they wiped out Edom. He escaped to Egypt, where Pharaoh took care of him. That's how he survived. That's how he grew up, and was eventually able to be a pain in the neck to Solomon. 20. The sister of Tophanes bore him a son named Genubath, whom Tophanes brought up in the royal palace. There Genubath lived with Pharaoh's own children. Hadad was like a son to Pharaoh. He and his little family lived with the king of Egypt. Verse 21. While he was in Egypt, Hadad heard that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was also dead. Then Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me go, that I may return to my own country." The loss of his homeland, Edom, stuck with Hadad from the time he was a little boy. He never forgot about it. And now that David is dead, and Joab, the tough general, is dead, Hadad figures he might be able to take Edom back, because he was due to be king in that country. Consequently, he asks for Pharaoh's permission to go and try. 22. "What have you lacked here, that you want to go back to your own country?" Pharaoh asked. "Nothing," Hadad replied. "But do let me go." Pharaoh didn't want him to go. Remember, he was like a son to Pharaoh. Besides, life was pretty good in Egypt. Pretty good. However, he still wanted to go back to his original home. And it didn't make sense to Pharaoh, and maybe it didn't make sense at all to do this. But since God wanted to use Hadad to give Solomon a hard time, it's going to happen. It just goes to show that God is in control of blessing his obedient children. He is in control of the circumstances that bring trouble and chastisement to his disobedient children. 23. And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezin, son of Eliada, who had fled from his master, Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. So God raises up another pain in the neck for Solomon. His name? Rezin. David had defeated Hadad-Ezer years earlier. When that happened, Rezin took off running. Just like Hadad had escaped, Rezin escaped. But Rezin got a fresh start in Damascus, and now he's going to be trouble for Solomon too. 24. He gathered men around him and became the leader of a band of rebels. When David destroyed the forces of Zobah, the rebels went to Damascus, where they settled and took control. Trouble is brewing for rebellious Solomon. Hadad, his enemy, is south of Israel in Edom, and now Rezin, his enemy, is stationed with some men in Damascus. 25. Rezin was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So Rezin ruled in Aram and was hostile toward Israel. During the days of obedience, Israel was respected by other nations. Everybody looked up to them. And if any individuals did have bad feelings toward them, they sure wouldn't talk about it, and they sure wouldn't try to hurt Israel. Israel was just way up there in the family of nations. But now, because of their sin of idolatry, Hadad and Rezin both hate Israel. And they're not afraid to talk about it, and they're not afraid to do something about it. They both hate Israel, and especially they hate Solomon. And they make life miserable for him. 26. Also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zerida. And his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Remember when God told Solomon that one of his servants would take over the kingdom? This is the beginning of that. The servant is Jeroboam. 27. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. Okay, Jeroboam was a strong young man, strong physically, sharp mentally. King Solomon recognized this. He knew how to get things done. So the king put him in charge of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. He became something like the governor of those tribes. So that's how Jeroboam got his start. Solomon looks at him and says, this guy's got a bright future. I could use him. He's sharp. That's great. Notice verse 29. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah the prophet of Shiloh met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. That is, Jeroboam had a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. This new garment was Jeroboam's uniform. That is, it was given as a symbol of his new position of authority that Solomon had elevated him to. So get the picture. Solomon elevates Jeroboam to this position of being a governor. He gives him this robe to symbolize his authority. But then along comes this prophet of God who grabs that coat, rips it in 12 pieces. In other words, he gave Jeroboam 10 pieces of authority, and he kept two. Now look at verse 31. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. Solomon offended God. What's worse, he did not repent. Consequence, right here, civil war. Jeroboam will rule over 10 tribes. The only two tribes that will eventually be ruled by Solomon's family are Judah and Benjamin. Verse 32. But for the sake of my servant David, in the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin both controlled Jerusalem. It was very close to both of those tribes. And God would not turn the city of Jerusalem over to Jeroboam. God would spare his holy city. He wanted to spare his holy city from the idolatry that God knew the land controlled by Jeroboam would eventually fall into. 33. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws, as David, Solomon's father, did. And so notice, the prophet of God talking to Jeroboam. God, through the prophet, tells Jeroboam that idolatry is the reason Solomon is being judged. He wants Jeroboam to understand that. And so in this explanation, God is implying, he is warning. There's an implicit warning in this explanation. A warning to Jeroboam not to commit the same sin of idolatry. You see that? God didn't come right out and say, thou shalt not, Jeroboam. Not yet, anyway. But he did make it clear that was the problem with the reign of Solomon. You know, some of God's warnings to us in Scripture are implied. Not all of God's warnings come in the form of thou shalt not. Some of them are implied when we see the bad consequences that result from other people's sin. Verse 34. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, and who observed my commands and statutes. Again, God commends David. David sinned, of course, but he always wanted to obey God deep down inside. And that's one of the big differences between a saved person and an unsaved person. Neither are morally perfect. The true Christian grieves over that. The unsaved doesn't really care when they offend God. Verse 35, I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give 1 tribe to his son, so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. You know, things on earth, I believe, are a concern to people in heaven. And I know there are no tears in heaven, and this is wonderful. But still, I see from the book of Revelation, even things on earth are a concern to people in heaven. And so God keeps saying, I'm allowing 1 tribe to remain for the sake of David. Well, if he's in heaven, what difference does it make, right? Unless there is some concern in people in heaven concerning things that are on earth. I think there's a closer connection between God's people on earth and his people in heaven than a lot of Christians understand. Verse 37. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. The 2 southern tribes which will stay in David's family are, from this point on, called Judah. Okay? The 10 northern tribes which will be ruled by Jeroboam will be referred to as Israel. So you have Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Verse 38. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And so God is offering Jeroboam the same thing he had offered Solomon, a chance at greatness and an everlasting kingdom. The condition? He has to be a godly leader. God loves to bless. He really does. If one person will not obey and be blessed, then he will look for someone else. But he will not be denied the joy he gets from blessing. Verse 39 says, I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. It will not be forever, because Jesus Christ, the Son of David, in his human nature, is going to have an everlasting kingdom, be in charge of Israel and the whole world forever and ever. So this is a temporary chastisement against the line of David. 40, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, so to Shishak, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam so that he would not take over as king, as the word of the Lord stated he would. And Solomon is more foolish than I thought. Solomon is already in God's doghouse because of his rebellion and his idolatry, and now he tries to thwart God's plan by killing Jeroboam. If anything, Solomon should have been jolted by this and should have repented of his sin of idolatry. 41. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. The 40-year reign of Solomon was the most amazing reign of anyone in the history of the world. I believe. I mean, it was characterized by enormous wealth and personal fame and wisdom for Solomon. Tremendous prosperity for the entire nation. And that's all great. But none of it meant he was right with God, and none of it made him right with God either. God blessed Solomon and his kingdom, and God looked for devotion in return, but he did not get it. 43. It says, then he, Solomon, rested with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. And we don't know how old Solomon was when he died. It does not say that he lived to an old age, as it does about some other Old Testament people. It does not say that he went to be with David, his father, either. So, I don't know. All I know is this. Solomon was given much, and he squandered much as well. In some ways, he reminds me of Samson. Solomon wasted an awful lot of opportunity that God gave him. Next time, chapter 12. Until then, so long, everyone.